My wife teaches the lesson. Now she forgot the attendance book. All right, well, welcome everyone to our new setting. Some of us kind of remember what it used to look like, some didn't. There's more room in here now, isn't there? Yeah, seems like there's a lot more comfortable. Yeah. All right, well, like I say, turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to continue on through this first chapter. And we're working on verses 2 through 4, talking about our purposes in dealing with adversity. So verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much. Thank you, Father, that oftentimes you need to test us to make sure that that you know what we are, that we understand what you have expect of us. And Father, we thank you for those. Thank you that they're stepping stones in building our Christian maturity. Father, you look toward us to always be maturing, to be more Christ-like as we go through life. Father, I thank you now for each of those blessings. I thank you for those that are watching online, those that are maybe coming in later. Father, I just pray that you would have your will and your way, that these words would glorify you, and that they would not be our words, but they're your words being brought out, that we would live a life that would glorify you and to grow in our Christian life on this earth, that the transition into heaven will be less of a change. But Father, we know that you have so much planned for us. And we just ask that you just give us the wisdom, the understanding. And Father, we thank you for this and ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Well, when we left off last week, we started into talking about the purposes in heaven, and we need to prove or have our faith to be proved that it's genuine. And we talked a little bit about how that word is like it's in metallurgy to prove the contents of something. And it's a positive thing and not a negative. And as we read through Scripture, and we'll study in the next lesson, that God does not intend, or God does not is not tempted by evil. But it says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In other words, God himself does not bring evil upon us. And I'm sure you can go through Scripture, you can see where Saul, for instance, had an evil spirit brought upon him after he disobeyed God. But Satan is the evil producer, and God allows that. And we're going to see a little bit as we go through here, application, kind of an application of that. But in Matthew 13, turn with me there real quick and look at that. It's very familiar. Talks about the sower. And you can kind of liken the sower and how the when the word is being sown out, that it can fall on different types of soil. And when you look, it says, you know, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed some seeds. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and therewith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell on good earth, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he finishes and says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if we look at that in light of what our trials do for us, that effect, you could apply that in such a way that some people, when trials come, they just melt. They forget it. I'm not done. I'm not going to do anything else. Go over in the corner and just go into the fetal position and do nothing the rest of their life. Some people do that. There's others that go through it and they fight it the whole way. They try to, they'll do something, but you don't see much produce. You don't see much product out of it. And then there's others that fall, like I said, on good ground. And that's what the testing does for us. You know, when I plant a garden, and if you go to Lynn's, you'll see just a beautiful garden. She takes care of it. She takes and makes sure the soil is just right and makes sure they're fed just right. Now, she goes, "Ah, now I just throw seeds out there and let them go." And that just doesn't happen. You know, I go out and our plants, this last weekend, I gave them all some food so that, this last weather wouldn't, kind of recover from all of that. Because some of them were like some of those seeds. They grow up, they're scorched. They don't like that heat. Some Christians are like that. I don't care how well grounded they might be, they just can't handle the heat. And so what God is doing with individual Christians is that he's trying to make us to where we can handle those types of things when they come along. You know, like we mentioned, in that first century, there was all number of types of adversities happening. I mean, people were being killed. Nero was enjoying the sport of killing Christians and finding the most heinous ways possible, sewing animal skins onto them and throwing them into an arena with other animals, or just turning them loose amongst animals, denying them the ability to work, just denying them just general things. The Jews would deny certain Christians certain things. And so all manner of different types of adversity, some from very minor to verbal abuse up to being killed. And that's the variety of adversity that was going on in the first century. Well, guess what? It's going on in this century. People in Africa, for instance, if you profess to be a Christian, people go through and they'll just massacre you. I was listening this morning of a man that was abducted for a year. And it was just horrible, the things that he went through. In fact, for a year, he said that, they forced you to do what you wanted to do, or they killed you. He says, "I would have rather been killed than be with Jesus." That's what, how some of them look on it. But he was saved for a purpose. He endured certain things. And now he's head of a commission that kind of works with people to come through there to bring them out. Well, he was being tested. Christians today in the United States, on average, were not really tested. I mean, yeah, we might lose some friends because of our Christian stand. Maybe we might be not allowed to move up in a position in an organization. Things like that. But people aren't going to kill us as such. Not to say that it couldn't happen, but it does. But the whole idea is that God is testing to see how we will come through those. And for us here, the testings can be very minor. And it's amazing to see people that can't handle some of those. The first time somebody questions about their Christian stand. "Oh, I hear you become a Christian. Tell me about it." Next thing you know, the poor person just melts. But there's others that, "Hey, okay, you want to know about it?" And just tells them away. Has an effect that might draw somebody to the Lord. But God knows exactly what's going on there. And what he's doing is he's building up the testing, as it says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, in other words, sampling of it, as it says, to determine, is it genuine? Because from there, it says that it worketh patience. Well, we've studied Job several times and looked at him in several ways. Can you imagine going through what he went through? And the thing is he never really knew why. God didn't come and say, "Job, you're so faithful, I'm going to have Satan come along And I'm going to have him take everything away from you. I'm going to have him give you boils. I'm going to just have him completely persecute you. But, oh, by the way, in the very end, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to restore everything back for you so that you'll just be better. But I'm not going to tell you why I'm doing it. You know, Job didn't really understand. He just knew that this was happening. He wasn't going to blame God for it. He knew that God provided for it. If this was happening, well, God has a reason for it. I don't fully understand it, but here we go. And of course, you know, I mean, there's a whole bunch of going through, but he never was told exactly why it was there. You know, Job, I got this bet going with Satan over here. You know, we're going to use you as a test platform to see just how good you are. And he thinks that you're going to curse me. I know you're not going to do that. No, he didn't do that. You know, if God did that, what would we do? We'd probably crumble up and go, no way. I don't want you to do that. But God has a purpose behind all of that testing. And like I said, it works, as it says, it works patience. And in that, that's just a building on it. And so when you look at that, like we said up here, it's trying of it. Well, the next little one talks about building endurance. That's that patience. And Chris isn't here, and he's got a great exercise program. And if I was his age, I'd probably feel the same way, but I've got a few years on him. But everybody needs to have a certain amount of endurance to be able to do things. I know if I tried to run now, I'd probably fall over about three steps into it. But what he's doing is that patience works and builds endurance for us. And the whole of it is it just gives us that threshold. When you exercise, they tell you to, you know, if you're going to exercise, and in his routine, he does different parts of his body on different days because he wants that one part that he just exercised to recover. And that's the idea behind it. I know a lot of people that run marathons or do those, they run every day. Well, I had a friend of mine that was doing that, and the amount of running was actually tearing it down. He was losing muscle mass because of his running. The doctor finally says, don't run every day. Do something in between because you're losing that muscle. And that was important. Otherwise, he couldn't figure out why he wasn't doing as well as he was. Well, that's the idea. Well, the testing, the patience there builds up that endurance so that when they come or during that time, we can handle it better. That's why when a farmer goes through and plants a crop, he goes through and he tills the soil up around to get rid of the weeds. And what it's doing, it's giving the plant a little bit less competition so that it can grow better. The weeds in there fight for everything there is. And it's amazing. I know when I go out to my garden, I'm always fighting morning glory or the grasses that are being left by the birds that come in and stuff. All sorts of different things that are coming in there. And they're all fighting for the food. Well, in order for the plants to have the best growth potential, I try to make sure that all those are out there so there's less competition. And that's what it's doing. It's building us up so that we can handle that. And what it does, as I've gone through, patience oftentimes is put alongside of the term long-suffering. Well, they're used in two different ways. Patience is building us up so that we can handle something. Long-suffering is how we can handle somebody else, handle people around us so that we don't choke them, so to speak. You know, can you imagine if God wasn't long-suffering, what would happen to us? Okay, that's enough. And we're gone. I mean, how many times did he say that to Moses in the Old Testament about Israel? Because I'm just going to start over again. Moses go, no, you really don't want to do that. But wait a minute, I thought God knew everything was going on. He just wanted to see if Moses was willing, testing Moses, to come up and say, no, these people are good people. They just need some help. Okay, well, I'll try another test on them again. And Israel was being tested regularly. And, well, when Pastor was going through the dispensations, how was he saying? They were given a test. They failed the test, and God bailed them out. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, well, we got it. But he was building up their endurance. I mean, if you talk to a Jew today, they are steadfast. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. They've got that endurance. We know he's coming soon. I got to figure out who he's. They don't realize that he came. There are a lot of them there that do, that understood that. And they're trying to tell the others, no, he's come. And we just now need you to tell others about that. So what he's doing is he's producing, James is trying to get here, is to be patient in the circumstances that are coming. So, it's like, okay, I'm going to wait patiently here while somebody's trying to kill me. Well, God's going to give you the understanding on how to do that, because as we go through there, we're going to find out about the prayers and why we ask for prayer and why we pray about the circumstances, so that we can get, eventually we're going to see about, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, so we can understand, well, Lord, I don't fully understand. So, okay, I'll take care of that for you. I'll let you go through there. How many times did Paul ask for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away? God didn't take it away. God didn't tell him what it was. He probably knew good and well what was causing it, or he felt the pain of it, but he didn't know what was causing it. And God was giving him the grace to handle that. And that's what that patience does. That builds that endurance. I can handle that. And there are some people, you look at them and goes, why has that always happened to you? I guess God thinks I can handle it. Because there's some people, if you look at them, it's like one thing after another after another. Example, Anna, going through all this testing, then finding out she has cancer, going through the chemo and the testing there, sort of seeing some results, then all of a sudden, okay, it's not really going to go away. And if you talk with her, it's going to happen. I'm sure inside there's probably some turmoil, like, Lord, why? Lord, I need strength with this. But if you looked at her, you wouldn't know any different, especially if you walked up and just met her for the first time. You think, wow, this is a lovely young lady. Come to find out, here she is battling that. And another test is coming along to see how she's doing with that. I can name people after people in this church that are going through different things. All of us are at different levels. And God's giving us that ability. Some people are struggling with physical ailments that unless they told you what they were, you wouldn't know they had them. Yeah. And it's amazing what the patience that God gives us, that endurance that we have that builds up. But we read it earlier, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but that will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye shall be able to bear it. Now he's talking about temptations that can come in that tend to be evil. But if you look at it in the same way, that the test that's coming through there to prove something in this temptation, there's going to be a way to escape it. And some people just say, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. Please, please help me. And he'll give you a way to get out of it. And it begs a question that I had toward the end of this is, what happens when we don't develop? Or what if we choose the escape? It's kind of like, what was that, that show where you could... Lifeline, where you call a friend. I think who wants to be a millionaire? Okay, you've got three chances here. You can call a friend. You can, eliminate one of them, or whatever number, or you can ask for audience, a person in the audience to agree with you or something. You know, God does that in some temptations. He knows that somebody can't handle that, but He's not going to force a testing on it if he sees, okay, this person can't handle it. Maybe not right now. Maybe he'll only test you to a certain point. I used to, on board the ship, we had used to have, or still do, each watch station required a person to go through a set of steps in order to be able to stand that watch on their own. Because without it, certain things couldn't be monitored. And it was very important for the operation of the submarine and water to make sure that all the equipment was operating properly. I've had some people that would go through there and we teach them to open up a procedure to start with and be able to follow what's in that procedure. And there's some casualty procedures in there. And every one of them has a set of initial actions to get things in a safe condition. Then there are things that, okay, once it's safe, now I can go through and figure out why did it happen. Well, the idea is to understand that these actions for this casualty, I need to memorize the immediate action so that I don't have to go over and open the book up and go, immediate action, step one, stop the water from coming into the ship. Or turn off the piece of equipment that's on fire. You know, that kind of thing. Some people, I actually have some that I don't care how many times you walk them through this and you train it, they've got to go over and they grab that book, lay it down, open it up. Okay. Condensate bay. Condensate pump is on fire. Okay, turn off pump. They would do that. That poor guy never made it. Somehow we would say, okay, you need a little more training. Well, perhaps with some of us, that's what God does. We haven't matured to that level or grown to that level, which he's telling us here that we will be able to bear it. In Corinthians, it talks about bearing it like underweight, that test. Well, the other is that we will be able to have patience to handle that. That's what he builds up after a period of time. So the two of them can work together, but God wants us to be able to handle things of life that come through. Not that we can't say, okay, God, I can handle this. You don't need to take care of it. No, he wants us to ask him, because what's going to happen is when we build that endurance, that it's going to get into the third level that it talks about, where we're going to enhance maturing. We're going to be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Doesn't mean that we're going to get to the point where, oh, all right, I got this, God. You can go on, take care of somebody else. Or, I don't need to read my Bible anymore. I don't need to study. I got it all down pat. How many are at that point? I know there's some people here that can memorize all sorts of parts of the Bible and be able to apply it, but I don't think we can go a second without asking God to help us. And what it's doing is he's pointing out that it's developing maturity. Some people can handle more demands than others. Some people can handle more testing than others. And it's just that level of maturity. There's missionaries that go out on the field. And some go out there and everything is working just fine. They handle what comes along. And then there's others, it's one thing after another. I think of the Weimers, for instance, all the building program they've gone through. You know, first off, they get given this beautiful building, and if they don't do certain things along the way, the government can take it away. Well, you think that's a pretty good trial? Yeah, right. And then along with it, you've got to teach. You've got to get people knock on doors. You just everything that goes along with the church. Oh, but by the way, you've got to make sure that this building never stops being built until you get to a certain point. And there's a point when God says, okay, the government walks in and goes, man, you've got a beautiful job. Hey, we'll leave you alone now. Well, has he reached perfection? Do you think he's going to stop? No. What's the project he got going? Translating the Bible into Icelandic. But he was doing that while he was building on the building. So some people can handle a lot of things. But he's also got, I think he's got some pretty good spiritual support. He's also got great support in his wife and children, and those around him. But God has built him to that place. I think here are the various things we run into. And it's like, how are we going to be able to do that? And then God shows us a way to do that. It's building that maturity. And it's his perfect work in us. Not that he's going to stop testing us. He's going, okay, you're at this level. It's like the guy that gets qualified. When we take guys on, at least on the ships that I worked on in the mechanical area, they start out in engine room lower level. And it's basically like a dungeon. You're down there. Nobody bothers you except for one guy, two guys might tour once every 6 hours. Somebody else might come down. Oh, I got to go do da 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 da. You probably never see somebody for that whole 6 hours sometimes. Then you go to Injury Room Upper Level. That's where you're up there. You get to interface with people walking back and forth the maneuvering room. And from there, they'll go down to the feed station. Well, the feed station takes care of the pumps in another room, but it's in like another dungeon. Nobody else comes down there. All you're doing is watching, make sure the water levels are staying where they are, and you might go over and do some samples, but you got to take the readings. And then from there, we qualify somebody to what's called an injury room supervisor. He's the guy that's supposed to be walking through all the spaces, making sure that people are awake, taking their readings. But there are different levels of qualification, and each one of them has a lot of different requirements on it. That's what God does with a lot of people here. I've known some people that have been saved for lots of years, but they're no further than the day that they were saved. There are others that have only been saved for a short period of time, and they're miles ahead. God says, wow, that person's on fire. I'll see what they can handle and how they can do things. And it's amazing the teachings that people can do. They're all at different levels, like those, like the seed that falls down there. And so what he's doing, James says that adversity is a tool God uses to bring us to full growth. Well, we're not going to get to full growth on this earth. Sin's going to keep going back. It's those weeds that keep coming into the garden. We're going to make fruit. We're going to develop. We're still going to be battling things all through our life on this earth until God calls us up into heaven. But it says that that knowledge contributes to the joy the believer can have during his trials. It says joy. How do we handle that? Those three things out there, that's the purposes of the trials that come, is that they're there. And God's intent is for us to be more perfect or Christ-like as we go through this earth. Because, well, okay, I made it through that one. God, you got any more? You know, I don't think too many of us are going to ask him for that one. They say, okay, you want one more? I'll give you another one. Not really. He's going to give us that encouragement at that point that, okay, you did good. And we're going to see that maybe he lets us go for a bit to just say, whew, okay, what's next? I'm sure the first century folks didn't have that, you know, take a deep breath. They probably took a deep breath waiting for the next thing to happen. I don't know. But if you read through history, it wasn't kind to Christians. It wasn't kind to people that didn't agree with how the government was going. You know, because God can use the severest adversity to accomplish his will, we believers might well change our prayers from pleas for deliverance for trials to expressions of confidence in trials. You know, it's not saying, well, God, why are you picking on me? You know, I don't deserve this. I've been good. I've been sometimes reading my Bible. I've been sometimes, you know, telling somebody about you. No. He wants us to grow. He wants us to endure. And the question is what happens when we don't develop? What happens? Does he just say, yeah, you're not worth it? I'm going to just put you over here. No. He's gracious enough and he's patient enough with us that he knows what we can handle. And he's going to look and say, well, okay, I know that they were ready for it, but I'm not going to violate their free will. You know, what if we choose to escape that? You know, are we a coward? Is God going to go, okay, all right, I'm going to keep score here. All right, thank God. Yeah, he didn't do that one well. I'm going to put that one over there for a bit. But he does keep track of what's going on. Because I'm sure that at that judgment seat, he's going to remind us where we said, well, you could have done this. Okay. But that's not a job review that I'm really looking forward to. But I know that when it does happen, I'll know I've arrived at that point. You know, because what's he going to do? That's the rewards. How'd you do with that? And he's going to show us what we could have done, probably. I don't know that for sure. You know, God doesn't see us as failures. I don't think any Christian, he doesn't see us as failures. I always like it. He looks at us through Jesus' glasses. And he sees us the way he sees Christ. Yeah, we might have failed, but he knows that we're children. You know? And let's see. How many have had your children grow perfectly? Never had to discipline them? I can remember. How many times have even us, when we were growing up, did we do really stupid things that we shouldn't have done? I can raise my hand, and I've got bent fingers and scars and other things to prove that I didn't do things right as a kid growing up. Of course, I didn't know Christ growing up either. I did things as a regular kid. But when I got saved, I wasn't the perfect kid. In fact, it took years before I actually got to realize that I shouldn't use a lot of four-letter words that I was supposed to be using. Because I knew I shouldn't be doing it, but it was the environment I was in. I said, I rolled with it. I left that environment. People says, you're a submarine sailor? You don't act like one. You don't talk like one. Oh, really? Thank you. I was senior enough that people figured that every other word's a four-letter word coming out of my mouth. So it wasn't there. And I'm thankful that God did that. We are each tested in different ways. I know that when I got saved, had I not accepted Christ later, I knew that if I didn't survive the incident that we were on, I was in hell, period. What was interesting is 11 years later, I was going through an evolution on the ship, and I had a commanding officer that wasn't thinking, and we started sinking faster. Now, the first submarine, we just had an incident where we had water coming into the ventilation system, and it took shutting a valve and took care of the problem. Didn't stop 100,000 gallons of water to come inside the submarine, but still, we made it on the surface. The next time around, we were in this evolution where we were playing flooding in the engine room. It was a drill. I was a senior member. The executive officer was in the maneuvering room with the engineer. The commanding officer was up front in the control room, observing, but still giving orders. And he decided he wanted to bring a little realism. And so we have what's called depth control tanks on a missile firing submarine, so we can stay very stable. We can fire a missile, and we bring water in and out of these tanks. And it keeps us at a specific depth. Well, if you know what's going on, you can bring water into one of those tanks and you can change the attitude of the ship. Just make it change a little bit. So he wanted to pretend that there's water coming in there to give it a little more realism. We had a brand new qualified, it's called Chief of the Watch. He controlled moving water all around the ship on orders of the diving officer. So he kept bringing water in. But the captain gave him the order to do that. Didn't tell the diving officer, didn't tell the officer of the deck. He just told this young man over here who didn't know any different. He just says, keep bringing water into that depth control tank. And he didn't tell him when to stop. Well, that happens to be toward the back end of the submarine. And those two tanks, when they fill up, one's vented and one's pressurized. You close a valve on them. Well, if you keep bringing water in and you bring them into the vented tank, it vents over into the missile compartment, which is a compartment that's about 110 feet long, and it's got a bilge that's about 8 feet deep. So you can bring water into that pump. That compartment, if you get even 6 feet of water in that complete bilge, the submarine will be lost. That's just how big that compartment is. Well, in this drill, we were actually stopping propulsion because it was from a condensing system, a seawater system. So all propulsion stopped, which was fine if the captain hadn't decided to start doing this little incident up there, bringing water in. And we're kind of looking at each other, and all of a sudden we're hearing the navigator mention the depth that the ship was at. Well, we started at 280 feet, which, nothing. Our ship at an operating depth of 700 feet, which was tested to 1,300 feet. And we were not allowed to go below 700 feet because we had some problem. We had a design in the valve system, or the blow system, that was not fixed yet. We managed to go to 1,100 feet in about 10 seconds. It had that much water coming in. Fortunately, when he was rattling off, and actually it was in about 90 seconds, he was rattling off 100 foot depth changes in 300, 400, 500, and the back of the ship was starting to go down. Well, when you shut off the flow of seawater to the condensing system, steam doesn't condense, and the turbines don't want to run real well, and but the idea was to get propulsion going. A senior drill member, fortunately, I understood what the plant was capable of doing. I gave direct orders to the executive office of the engineer off the watch, to start making turns. Once we started doing that, and I had people kept saying, well, we don't have seawater flow. I said, you'll have it shortly. And I ordered people to do these sort of things. Well, we started making turns, and the ship started coming back up. We survived it. But I had one guy on watch after this after we kind of all checked everything out to make sure things were operating, went down and talked with him, and he was in the corner. Didn't know what to, he was crying and just almost incoherent. He had just been transferred from a ship that had a major fire on board, and he almost didn't make it through in one compartment. And he was, what happened if, I says, well, we'd all die. I said, but you know what? And I told him the incident on my previous ship. I said, God does not want me to die in the submarine. He's got better plans for me. And I said, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I said, you would go to hell if we had died. I know I'd go to heaven. And that type of test. Fortunately, people knew what they were supposed to do. We'd been trained properly. We took some liberties in certain procedures to make sure things happened, but it was the idea to recover it. We got done. I left the boat shortly afterward, got transferred. I never really knew what happened with this guy. But I was thankful that I knew where I stood with the Lord. I knew that if that would have continued on, we would have died. I would have been in heaven. This poor guy didn't know that. And sometimes we're given tests that we don't know how to handle. Yeah, we were scared through that whole incident. We had a major review after that. The captain lost his job because he did something stupid. But it also created other things to go through, but it was an opportunity afterward. How do you handle that? God trains us throughout the day. Some of us may never have an issue like this. Some of us might be going through cancer. Some of us might be faced with a stroke. Some of us might be in a devastating car accident. Some of us might lose everything there is financially, on and on and on, all sorts of things. He wants us to grow in Him. And I'm sure each and every one of us knows how much we're growing and how much the Lord is doing in our lives. And what we're going to look now next is how to apply that when we get in there. You know, some people take verse 5, and I know I'm going over, but when we get into there next week, sometimes people look at verse 5 as the vending machine for getting the answers. That's very dangerous to think about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for just giving us the understanding of what we need. Father, you don't tell us the whys often. Sometimes we'll find out the whys. But Father, you give us the strength to go through trials. You give us the wisdom on how to handle the trial. And during each one of those, it builds us up to that maturity level that you would expect of us. Some faster than others. Father, I thank you, though, for each and every test that we go through. We know that you're doing it out of love, a love for the people that have come to know you as Savior. And even for those that don't know you as Savior, maybe that's a trial to bring them to an understanding that they need to get saved. But Father, we know that you love us. You do the best for us. And Father, we thank you for each and every day that we live. Thank you for each and every trial that we go through. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.